Hey, good morning. Good to be with you guys. Thanks, Matt. We're kind of trying a new thing with having somebody else lead the front part of the service sometimes, and appreciate Matt doing that. It gives me some space to just worship. So, it's good to be with you guys this morning, though. I don't know if I've mentioned this, but I work out at a gym called Burn Boot Camp. Did you guys know that? I know you guys are sighing heavily. You've heard this before. Well, they are running a special right now, 4 weeks for $69. I think we have a QR code. No, I'm just kidding. They are running a special right now. Irrelevant. That's not why I'm mentioning it. At our gym, they don't tell you what you're going to do before you show up. You know generally kind of like what part of the body you're going to be working, but you don't know what the workouts are. However, I have an in. My wife Ashley is a trainer at Burn Boot Camp, and so if I want to, I can know precisely what we're going to be doing when I show up that day. Early on, I thought this was a good thing, but then I realized that I'm really not that strong, and so I don't really want to know what kind of suffering I'm going to be enduring when I show up to Burn Boot Camp. So regularly, some of my friends that work out there, they'll ask me, like, what are we doing today? Do you know what the workout is? I'm like, no, I don't even ask anymore. I don't want to know what's coming because I might not show up if I know what I'm going to be put through. Maybe you've had that experience. I think Habakkuk is having a little bit of that experience. Last week, we saw Habakkuk complaining to God. He's saying, God, I'm crying out to you, and you're not answering me. He's basically saying, as the kids would say these days, you're leaving me on read. Do you know what that means? You have any friends that on your text messages, it says that they read the text message, but then they don't respond to it? This is what he's explaining. This is what he's claiming that God's done to him. He says, I'm crying out to you, and you've left me on read. You haven't responded to me. Well, this week we see that God responds to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk might be wishing that he had never asked, because what God reveals to him is quite unexpected. It's not what we would expect God to say. Last week we saw through Habakkuk's prayer that a faithful response to life in a broken world is to look out at the brokenness, to be able to see the brokenness of the world. And then to look up at God and to know who the God of this world is and what he's like. And then to speak out when we see a gap between the brokenness of this world and the God of this world. And then to look ahead to see Jesus restoring and renewing all things. This is the question that we're kind of asking as we go throughout Habakkuk, is what does it look like for us to live faithfully in a broken world? This week, as we read God's response to Habakkuk, we're going to see basically that God tells Habakkuk to do what we saw Habakkuk doing last week, but with a little bit different spin on it. Essentially, what God says is, look again. And he tells him again to look out and again to look up. But then instead of speaking up this week, we're going to see that God tells him to look down and then look ahead. He's saying you need to look again in all of these directions, because the way that you're looking right now, you're not seeing the picture clearly. So our points are going to be pretty similar to last week, and yet I think the applications will be a good bit different. So the first thing that we can learn from the way that God responds to Habakkuk is that we have to look out again. This week I met, me and Nathan got dinner at Panera, and I was walking in, and there was somebody walking in behind me, a young man, and they're on their cell phone and looking at their cell phone. And so I opened the door for them, and kind of like they walked in behind me. And then I opened the next door for them, and they walked in behind me, never looking up from their cell phone. I really was curious. If I hadn't opened the door, were they just going to run into the door? I don't know. Didn't seem like they had any awareness that I was even there opening the door for them. And I wonder how many of us walk through the world that way. Some of us maybe really practically. Sometimes I do think I miss things because I'm scrolling on my cell phone, but in a more general sense, how often are we so consumed with our own lives that we don't see what's out there? Last week, we saw Habakkuk bring a complaint before God about what was going on in his personal life and in his nation. If you remember, he's part of this this nation called Judah, and Judah had been taken over by Egypt. And Egypt had assassinated their good king Josiah and put one of his sons on the throne, who is now ruling according to his own desires and not actually ruling for the good of the people. And so when Habakkuk looked out and he saw this, he brought this complaint to God that says, how could you let this happen? And when God responds to Habakkuk, the first thing he says is, look again. He says, I want you to look out, but instead of just looking at your own life and your own nation, I want you to look beyond your borders. Look out at the nations of the world. because Habakkuk was right in his assessment of his own nation and what was happening there. But God tells Habakkuk that he needs to expand his horizons. Specifically, he says he needs to expand them geographically. You see, Habakkuk was primarily concerned with his own nation and his own life, his own little world. But God says the world is much bigger than Judah. The world is much bigger than you, Habakkuk. You need to expand your horizons to see what I'm doing, not just in your life and in your nation, but in the whole world. So Habakkuk was looking out, but in some ways he was looking out and down, and God wanted to change his line of sight, that he would look out and up so that he could see the world beyond his own borders. I think this is an imperative for us as well. That we have to expand our horizons to be reminded the world is a whole lot bigger than our own little lives, especially when we're going through suffering. One commentator says this. He says, ultimately, the main message of the Bible concerns the condition of the entire world and its destiny. And you and I, as individuals, we are just part of a larger whole. That's why the Bible starts with creation of the world rather than the creation of man. The trouble is that we are inclined to exclusively be concerned with our own personal problem, whereas the Bible starts further back. I think this is such an important word for us. It's possible that there's not been a more individualistic society than America in the 21st century. We have a hard time concerning ourselves with those beyond our own little world. And so I think we've lost this reality that whether we like it or not, we are part of a communal whole. That our presence in this world matters, not just for us, not even just for those immediately around us, but for all those who will come after us. Often, I think, maybe when we're going through a various experience, maybe especially some difficult experiences, we ask, why is this happening to me? But I think here, God would tell us to expand the horizon of our vision. Rather than only considering why an experience is coming our way and how it's affecting us, we ought to at least consider how it might be affecting others. I mean, can you imagine how maybe walking through a particular difficult season might work for the good of those around you? I'm sure in your imagination you can begin to get there and think about, okay, I could see how this could work out for the communal good, the good for others. But I think even as we can imagine it, we only know like one millionth of what God is doing in every moment of our lives. Has anybody ever here thought about being a meteorologist? I know, hard turn. You'll see the connection in a second. It's a pretty sweet gig, right? I mean, you could be completely wrong, and no one's really going to blame you, right? Because as Andre 3000 and Outkast said one time, you can plan a pretty picnic, but you can't predict the weather, right? We know that we can't ultimately predict the weather. This is the conclusion that Edward Lorenz, scientist and meteorologist, came to when he discovered in a weather model that if he changed the atmospheric conditions by 0.000127, he found out that the future weather conditions would be vastly different. This change in atmospheric conditions could theoretically be the difference between a butterfly fluttering their wings or not. This could cause a tornado. You guys are aware of this. This has grown into a more kind of like working philosophical theory about life, and we've all experienced this, that small little decisions that we make can have massive impacts on our lives and the lives of others, right? That you could choose one coffee shop over another, and what do you know? You run into an old friend who's now the CEO of a company who needs somebody with your skill set, and so a simple choice about what coffee shop to go to changes the trajectory of your career. I mean, Matt met Andrew, the founding pastor of this church, in a line at Chipotle. And so literally, Matt is leading here this morning because he chose to go to Chipotle that night and not somewhere else. Forgetting your phone could cause you to turn around and go back and get it. And what do you know? You missed a wreck on I-95. Sometimes we notice these things and we see the connection and it seems obvious to us. But God would tell us that the connections are much bigger than we even realize. That every little moment of our life is connected. And so, when we ask the question why, at least part of a faithful response is to consider that whatever we're asking, from a biblical perspective, there's a whole lot more at play than we realize. We must expand our horizons to consider that the world is a whole lot bigger than our little teeny tiny corner. Our history is a lot longer than our short little lifespan. We must expand our horizons.
For Habakkuk, God told him that primarily he needed to expand his horizons geographically. But for us, this principle rings true in many ways. We also need to, as we learned from this passage this morning, expand our horizons theologically. So again, God told him to look out again, and now he tells him to look up again. It says, "For I am doing a work in your days. I am raising up the Chaldeans." What he's doing is he's inviting Habakkuk to reconsider what he believes about God and God's actions in the world. You see, Habakkuk had looked up and he had seen a God who saves and a God who hears, and he accuses God of not doing what he's supposed to do. Habakkuk had a particular vision for what it would look like for God to hear and for God to save. And God is saying, no, you need to expand that vision of what it would look like for me to save and to hear. So first, God tells Habakkuk that he is utterly in control of everything that is happening. He takes responsibility for all that Habakkuk has just complained about. He said, no, I am the one who is doing these things. He is using his power and sovereignty to control all things. And he's doing this for one particular reason. He says, I am doing a work in your days. So he's saying, I have this big general plan for the world that I am doing. I am doing everything according to my big plan and purpose. So God takes responsibility for kind of the big ultimate happenings and what his plan is for the world. But he's also taking responsibility for all the little details about how that's getting worked out. He says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. We'll talk about that more in a second. But what he's saying is, I am taking responsibility for both the whole big plan for the world and also all the little things that are happening in fulfillment of that plan. God is claiming ultimate sovereignty and ultimate control over all things. So whatever accusations Habakkuk can make against God, it's not that he's absent and not listening and not hearing and not working. He takes responsibility for everything that is happening in the world, both the big plan for all creation and all the little details of how that plan is being accomplished. God invites Habakkuk to expand his vision theologically, to expand what it means for God to hear and for God to save. Selah started gymnastics this week, and I went to go to her practice, and I thought, well, this would be nice. I can just sit in a nice, quiet waiting room for an hour or so while she goes to her practice. But I'd forgotten that all of her little 5 to 10-year-old gymnast friends have little siblings who also were in the waiting room with me. It wasn't the quiet, peaceful environment that I had anticipated being able to kind of get some work done in. No, there was a lot of little munchkins running around, and one of them was extremely distraught. She really wanted to go out with her sister onto the gym floor, and her mom obviously couldn't let her do that. And so the little girl, at one point, she protested. She said, Mom, if you love me, why won't you let me do what I want to do? It was a nice and honest kind of complaint, and not dissimilar to what Habakkuk is saying to God. And we can all laugh at that and recognize that, of course, the mom loving the little girl doesn't mean that she's going to let her run out on the gym floor when she's not allowed to. This little girl had to have her vision of what it looked like for her mom to love her expanded. We too need to have our vision for what it looks like for God to act according to who he is. We need to have it expanded. We need to remember this, that God is absolutely and utterly in control of absolutely everything that happens in this world. And he's using his power, his sovereignty, his control to orchestrate everything to bring about his purposes. God has a big plan for this world that spans thousands and thousands of years and generations, and God is accomplishing that plan through every little thing that happens in every single little person's life. Not little person's, every little single moment of every normal-sized person's life, and little people. Sometimes we say, when we see the connections among all these things, we say, oh, that was such a God thing, right? Like, I left my phone at home, and so I was 5 minutes later, and so I missed getting in a wreck on I-95. But what about the person who didn't leave their cell phone at home, right? We have to ask this question. Was God not involved in that? And this is one of the most difficult paradoxes of the Christian life. That God is not the author of evil, that God does not condone evil, and yet, as our confession says, God, the creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least. Nothing happens outside of God's sovereign control. Matthew 10 says that God knows how many hairs are on your head. Is there a more insignificant detail in your life? Well, for some of you, maybe it's a little bit more significant than others. God takes notice of even the most little, minute, insignificant details of our life. And so in order to live faithfully in a broken world, we must remember that God's not absent, but he is actively engaged, present and active, takes responsibility for every little thing that happens in every little corner of creation, in every little moment of your life. And every little thing that he does is part of this bigger thing. Now, I know that for some of us, that raises more questions than answers, and we'll start to get there in a moment. But for now, I want you to consider that nothing in your life comes to you apart from the hand of your gracious, kind, and loving Father. Those things that come to you that feel like blessings, those things that come to you that feel like curses, none of them come by chance. None of them come apart from your Heavenly Father's care. So we look out again, and we look up again, and now we look down. I was going to kind of wordsmith this as like, look within yourself, or look, but it sounded kind of too self-helpy, so I would look down. But last week we said we had to speak up when we see a gap between the brokenness of the world and the God of this world, and we needed to do that because it dignifies our humanity. And God essentially is saying something very similar here. He's dignifying Habakkuk's humanity. He's saying, I'm doing a thing that even if you were told it, you wouldn't believe it. And that's something that we kind of say, like, you're never going to believe this. We kind of say that, like, as a joke. But I think here, God is really saying, like, Habakkuk, I know you. And I know that you can't comprehend the full breadth of what I'm doing. And even if you could comprehend it, you will not believe it. He's dignifying him as a human. He told Habakkuk to look out at the nations, but he knows that he's limited in his ability to do this. I mean, like, practically for Habakkuk, he couldn't just like Google world news and figure out what was going on in the world. It was legitimately more difficult for him to look out at the nations. But even if he had been able to take survey of what was happening all around the world, God says you wouldn't even have the capacity to comprehend and believe it. God told him about his sovereignty, told him that he was doing something, but he knows that Habakkuk is limited in his ability to understand what it means for God to be sovereign and powerful over all things. God does not despise Habakkuk's humanity, but God dignifies it, saying, I know that you are limited. You're a human. It's what we heard in the prayer of invocation this morning, that God considers our frame. He knows that we are limited. I mean, I can't even follow along with the Marvel universe, let alone trying to figure out what God is doing throughout all of human history. We shouldn't be surprised when things happen in our lives that make absolutely no sense to us. We are human. To recognize our humanity is to recognize just how small we are in the grand story of human history. To recognize that, of course, there's going to be things that are happening that are beyond our comprehension and our belief. And so some of you might think, well, then why would I ever do anything? Like, what's the point if I'm just so insignificant? But also, kind of paradoxically, if we recognize our limitations as humans, it also helps us to see that we cannot imagine how our little smallness can actually also have a big impact in the world to come. We don't have any idea the impact that we're having on those around us. And so in some sense, to recognize our humanity is both to recognize our smallness and also to recognize our greatness. The actual power that we have and just the little minute details that we think are totally and utterly pointless. How God might be using those and how they might impact those around us. So let us not forget our humanity. Let us not despise our humanity, but let us recognize our humanity, both our limitations and the possibility of our lives. We must remember this as we're going to seek to live faithfully in a broken world, to recognize that, of course, there are things happening in our lives that we don't understand. And to be sure, there is always more happening in our lives than we can understand. So we look out, we look up, we look down, and then we look ahead. All of what God has just told us and told Habakkuk is in preparation for this, for God to unveil the next steps of his plan to Habakkuk. Because these are not the plans that we would expect. If all we had if all we had was our English translation of that verse 5, where he says, like, look among the nations and see, for I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe. We might be tempted to put this on a coffee mug. I joked that maybe I was going to have Jess make some cookies with this on it. Because we think, like, oh, wow, God's going to do some wonderful, amazing thing. But then when God unveils his plans, we're like, whoa, 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 what? What are you going to do? And one of the other ways to translate these words, I think he says, be wonder and be amazed. You could also translate it, be horrified and be afraid. This is how it's translated in other places. Not just wonder and astounded, but horrified and afraid. Because what God says he's going to do is so utterly not what we ought to expect. God says he's going to raise up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are kind of the ruling tribe in Babylon. And Babylon was a horrific nation. God says it himself. He is going to raise up a horrific nation to come and to invade Judah. Friends, God's activity in this world sometimes is just utterly inexplicable. Sometimes horrifying. I'm going to get into kind of the horrifying nature of what God is doing, but I first just want to acknowledge that God here recognizes this. And I don't know if that can be a comfort to you, especially those of you who are in moments of suffering, but that God just named this plainly. Like, I'm doing a work that is going to seem horrifying to you. Some of us are in moments that it feels like what God is doing is just horrifying, and God doesn't back away from that. He understands that because of who he is and because of the limitations of who we are, there are going to be times where his work feels and seems horrifying to us. He doesn't back away from this reality, but he names it. And in detail, he lists and names just how absolutely horrible this is going to be. He takes full responsibility for it. I mean, listen to how he describes the Babylonian nation. He says they're bitter and hasty. This language elsewhere, it's used of like a mama bear whose cubs have been taken, and the mama bear is coming after the cubs. Angry, out for blood, taking out anybody who gets in their way. He says they're dreaded and fearsome. Elsewhere in the Bible, these words are used to describe the teeth of like the sea monster, the Leviathan. It's a picture that's meant to produce fear. He says, justice and dignity go out from themselves. If you remember last week, Habakkuk's main complaint was that justice never went forth. Now God says, I'm raising up a nation who never does justice. They define morality for themselves. They define justice for themselves. And I'm raising them up. You think it's bad now, it's about to get a lot worse. He uses pictures of animals, leopards, wolves, and eagles. He's just kind of described the swiftness and savagery of Babylon's military. It says they all come for violence. This was another complaint that Habakkuk had brought to God. He says, I cry out violence and you don't hear me and answer me. God says that the Babylonian people, they are united around one thing, and that is violence. And he is raising them up. He says they gather their captives like sand. Sand is a picture that God regularly uses to communicate about his covenant promises to his people. And so in some ways, he's saying that Babylon is ultimately doing the opposite of what my covenant promises say is going to happen. I mean, it's like at every corner, God is just adding fuel to the fire. Where Habakkuk came and brought a complaint against God, God says, oh, it's about to get worse. One commentator says this, it's ironic that Habakkuk spent his first prayer complaining about God's inactivity only to be met with a God who acts like this. The inactivity of God is incomprehensible. The activity of God is incredible. Some might even say horrible. What God is predicting here is what turned into 70 years of siege and exile. In 605 BC, Babylon began deporting the leaders of Judah to Babylon, re-educating them according to Babylonian culture and laws. In 598, Babylon ravaged Jerusalem. In 587, Babylon burnt Jerusalem to the ground. Over the course of time, it's estimated that 90% of Judah's population was wiped out by Babylon. About 20,000 Jewish people exiled to live in Babylon. People taken from their families. Families killed. This was supposed to be God's city. And God's allowing it to be invaded and overtaken by a nation who, by his own account, is utterly evil. We have to sit with this. It makes no sense to us why God would act in this way. Horrifying, confusing, unbelievable. Why would God promote such an evil nation in Babylon? And here, God gives no clear reason. He just says, this is what I'm going to do. And would it help? Would it help when you're in moments of suffering to understand God's reason? We could always come up with a reason or another way that he could have done things, right? Here, God doesn't explain himself. Can we get there a little bit? God is telling Habakkuk. I mean, can you imagine that his nation is about to be overtaken by a nation who is united around violence, cares nothing for justice? Habakkuk is probably picturing family members being taken, people being killed. He's already experienced this, and now God's saying it's about to get even worse. Curious, what's your Babylon? For some of us, this is a very real national reality right now. You don't understand why God has raised up the leaders he has for our country. And whoever gets elected in November, maybe it will feel like Babylon is beginning to take over. For others of us, maybe we look out at the state of our world and the wars, Israel and Palestine, Ukraine and Russia, Venezuela. We wonder, why would God allow or even take responsibility for such atrocities that we are seeing? Maybe for others, it's just some particularly difficult personal experience of suffering. Friends, living faithfully in a broken world is hard. Sometimes God does things that just seem utterly horrible to us, and he doesn't immediately give us a reason. A friend recently shared with me, sometimes hard things are just hard. We don't always understand the reason. We don't always get the explanation. I don't want to leave you here this morning, but I do want us to sit in this for a second. Are there things happening in your life or in this world that just seem to be meaningless suffering? God affirms this experience in our text today. He says, yes, sometimes I do things that you do not understand, that might seem to be utterly contradictory to my nature. This should not be surprising to us, even as Christians, that we walk through experiences that just make no sense to us. It's really hard to just sit in this sometimes, but I know that some of us are in those moments, and I want you to hear that God affirms that. It's not all always going to make sense. And yet, I don't want to leave you there because I do believe that Jesus changes everything. That as we look ahead, we see Babylon coming. Some of us might be in Babylon moments now. The reality is, Babylon in the Bible just becomes the embodiment, kind of a personification of evil. And so Babylon has come. And Babylon is coming. Jesus promised this. He says tribulation will come. So what do? We ought to hear this warning to Habakkuk as a warning for us. What would you do if you were hearing this from God? If you were in Habakkuk's shoes? We think with our limited humanity, how do we endure when sometimes that gap between who God is and the brokenness of this world just seems so wide? How could we possibly endure? As we look down at ourselves and recognize our humanity, we have to wonder, can I make it? How long can I make it with this gap sometimes seeming so big? If everything in this world was stripped away from you tomorrow, how would you endure? This is where we must again look up. That we must see that we can endure because Jesus endured. The invasion of Babylon was more fully taken on, not by Habakkuk, not by Judah, but by Jesus himself. Jesus, who took on the full embodiment of evil on himself on the cross. Like, you thought the invasion of Babylon was bad. Jesus had it worse. Fully submitted to the evil of this world, all of the evil taken upon himself on the cross. And then he rose from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated Babylon. And he offers himself to you and to me by faith now, that if we place our faith in him, by believing who he said he was, that he did what he said he did, he gives himself for us to say his defeat of Babylon is ours. So that we can lift our eyes and look out. I mean, how can you face the world apart from this? And yet, by placing our faith in Christ, we can look out and we can begin to see again, okay, perhaps Babylon is coming. But I know, because Jesus died and rose again, that resurrection is coming on the other side. That Babylon might bring ruin, but on the other side of ruin is resurrection. This is our hope. And then we can look out into the world and we can see that it's not all just ruin, but that God is actually renewing in the ruin. That he is actually growing his kingdom through the church, bringing and converting even Babylonians to Christ. Because that's how the Bible describes it, that we were all Babylonians, but yet he has changed us. He's offered himself to us. If we receive him by Christ, by faith, we can see his renewing work in the world. We can look out again with a renewed hope because of resurrection. This is ultimately what we're called to this morning. That we can cling to this hope even in the midst of great suffering. We can believe that although Babylon comes to bring ruin to everything, there is resurrection coming. This can change the way that we see everything. It doesn't answer all our questions. It doesn't solve all our problems. It certainly doesn't relieve all of our suffering. But it does give us strength to carry on. And we do it together. He hasn't left us to do it alone, but he offers us the church, a community by which we can suffer together, clinging by faith to the hope of resurrection on the other side of ruin. Let's pray that he would give us the strength to do that together now. God, I believe this word is a lot harder probably than we even realized. Some of us in acute experiences of the suffering that's a result of the evil in this world might be a little bit closer. But God, if we had eyes to see the ways in which the evil one is working, we might be tempted to just buckle our knees and just to surrender. If we knew the full fierce of the Babylonian army, we might be ready to turn around and run. And so, God, would you convince us by your Spirit that resurrection is real? Would you convince us that even when it looks like evil has won the day, that resurrection is possible, that life comes through death, such that if we have everything in this world stripped from us, we would know the hope of the resurrection, that would even impact us now. That we would be able to endure suffering with hope and joy of life with you. Might we count it all loss for the sake of knowing you, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And might those not just be cheap words that we throw away, but words that we cling to, that we invite others to cling to, that we cling to together as a community, seeking to glorify you in the way that we live in this broken world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.